Hello, I am Pastor Landis Fisher, and I am coming to you from my study because we had some audio difficulties this morning at church during the normal service, and so I'm going to add these bits of information here to the file for today. So this is Visitation of the King of Glory, Sunday, April 29, 2007, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. So truly, the political landscape of the world is as restless as the sea and offers no real solutions for the serious needs of the world. Kings and kingdoms rise and fall, situations, wars, catastrophes continue, and the prospect of success is often thwarted by the realities of peril that always looms on the horizon. Such is life on planet Earth. Did you know that God has promised a perfect kingdom, which includes all peoples who believe in his Son, who shall be the greatest of all kings of all times? Well, listen in today and learn what insight the Bible has to offer on this awesome topic, as I myself, Pastor Landis Fisher, provide an interesting view on this question and more as we continue our study through the Gospel of St. Mark in a lesson called Visitation of the King of Glory. So open your Bible and listen in, take notes. If you have any questions, send us an email or write us or whatever you desire. Our text for today will be found in the Psalm number 2, starting at verse 1, in fact, the entire second Psalm. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. I will declare, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. Our New Testament scripture for today is found in the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. Mark 11, 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. And soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door, without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus hath commanded. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strode them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, and now eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. We have read Mark chapter 1, verses 11, chapter verse 1 through 11. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Amen. The nation, and this is a time when people will be getting together to pray for our country.
And our country really needs a lot of prayer. And in all honesty, as we look around and see the kind of foolishness that goes on, and the wars and the murders, mass murders, all the kind of crazy stuff you see on TV that's going on in our world, we can see, particularly in our nation, all these are kind of things that America's involved in. And there's reasons for it, and I think the only answers for those things are found in the Word, and the Word is what our nation has neglected. And so we need to pray that God will grant this country repentance, and that she will turn before it's too late, because I don't believe a nation can go on too long in rebellion against God without it being a problem. You see, never has in the past, in the history of the world, it never has. And even with Israel, the people of God, the ones he chose, when they got flaky, the Lord allowed them to be judged, but he didn't take them out of existence, only to keep his own promises and his own word. So I don't know, America's gone pretty far down the road in the wrong direction. So we really do need to pray for our country, and of course pray for our homes and families, as we do always. And we do pray for the country always, but I think it's a good thing if the whole nation is thinking that way. Not to say that the whole nation will be praying anyway, because many of them don't believe in God. There's a segment of population that cannot get a prayer through because they're not even praying to the God anyway. And so there's a lot of problems with the whole concept. But those of us who can get a word through, who are trusting in Jesus Christ and have a free access to the throne room of God, we should most certainly engage ourselves in lifting up prayer to the Lord. I have somewhat of a problem when people say that we have a national day of prayer, somewhat, because the nation is not even sure who God is in the first place. You got so much division in our own country where people say they know God, but they all say he's all mixed up and confused. And we don't believe that, but still, nevertheless, those of us who truly are trusting in the true God through his son, Jesus Christ, should feel obligated to obey the scriptures and pray for our nation always, not to mention on the National Day of Prayer. So having said that, a little bit on that, don't want to go too far in that. That's a whole soapbox all to itself. I want to talk with you briefly today about the visitation of the King of Glory, who we saw here in the book of Mark, chapter number 11, as we can continue our progress through this very important gospel of St. Mark. There's always been in the mind of God, ever since he gave Adam the kingdom all the way back at the beginning, when he was the only one here, Adam was the king of planet Earth, you could say. And of course, he gave his dominion to the devil by falling into sin, and therefore all these problems that we have now exist as a result of the fall of man, which was expressed through Adam when he sinned and did not obey the Lord concerning the tree that was in the midst of the garden, the knowledge of good and evil. And so we know that God allowed man to go on for a time until the days of Noah, and he destroyed the early world with a flood, the Bible tells us. And then he preserved Noah and his family to preserve a remnant of people, because he didn't want to destroy man entirely. And so he allowed Noah and his three sons, who all had wives, to repopulate the world. And of course, Noah was not a part of that. He was done having children after he had the three sons. And so we could say that the division of the Gentiles or the nations of the world came forth from the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. And you can read all of that is found in the book of Genesis, following chapter 6 on through up to about chapter 10, and even up to chapter 11, where it tells us that the whole world spoke one language at that time. See, so men were unified at that time. It makes sense that they all spoke one language, because they all had the same mother and father. They all talked to each other. There was only one language in existence, and there was no need for other languages until the men, after years went by, got evil against God and decided to build a tower, the Bible says, in order to worship the host of heaven. They built a ziggurat in the plain of Shinar, which is over in Iraq, if you will, right where the problem is today in America, and between America and the nation of Iraq, calling it the War on Terror, is taking place right about where the Tower of Babel initially had been erected in the plain of Shinar. But in either case, that's another whole subject. God confounded the languages and scattered people all over the world, and various kingdoms were set up by all these people, and yet God had separated the people for his own possession. We find that in Genesis 12, when he sanctified Abraham and called him out and told him he would bless the whole world through his seed. And so from that time, there were only Gentiles up until three generations later, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob And then God called Jacob Israel after he wrestled with him all night long and prevailed. And Jacob had 12 sons who became known as the sons of Israel. And so Israel became a nation at that time. That's a brief synopsis of the history of the people of God. Now what happened was God was to be their king and the rest of the Gentiles were kind of doing their own thing in the whole world. And so the Jews got to be envious of the Gentiles and decided that they wanted a king. Earthly king, kind of like all the other nations had. And so God allowed them to select the king, and they chose Saul. Basically, Saul was a head and shoulders above all the rest. He looked good. He was a good-looking guy, nice and tall, and so they picked him. And it turned out he was a wretch, basically, and undone, and led the nation into idolatry and disobeyed God and all kinds of things. And so God selected David, the king. And David was the seventh son of Jesse. He was the youngest son of Jesse, who was a sheep herder, basically. That's where you hear about little David, the shepherd boy. And so God anointed David to be the king of Israel and gave the promises that he'd given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, also to David. And he told David that it would be his son. He would have a son who would be the king and would sit up on the throne throughout the ages. Now, last week, that's just a quick, brief history on how Israel got a king to start with, an earthly king. But God promised that the king would be not only the son of David, but he would also be the son of God. And so that's what we're looking at here today. And we're talking about the visitation of the King of Glory. David wrote a psalm back there, and he asked the question, who is the King of Glory? And the answer is the Lord God, strong and mighty. And so he knew that the true king of Israel would be not only the son of David, but also the son of God. And we can see that in a number of Old Testament prophecies. And so what I want you to see today is that prophecies from the Old Testament had spoken of the coming of God's king and promised the kingdom, which would be the greatest of all times, as they predicted two advents of Messiah, the prince, who is Jesus Christ, the son of the living God. And we can find so many places. But today I'm just going to pull one here that we have already heard in our reading today, which is Psalm number 2. And this is written by David, a psalm of David, where it says, why do the heathen or the nations or the Gentiles, that word could be interpreted from the Hebrew, why do the heathen rage? And then the parallel statement is, and the people, that means people who are not Jews, imagine a vain thing. Then it says, the kings of the earth, speaking of all the kings of the earth, set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. See that this is a future time. And really, it's actually been that way throughout all of time. Kings of the world and nations of the world have always been against the Lord and his people. And so that's why you have contention in the world all the time. Folks who are saved are always at odds against people who are not. Because the people who are saved live differently because they fear God and they trust the Lord. And the people who don't do whatever they want to do. And they ignore God and they walk after their own flesh. And so basically the kings of the earth, Psalm 2 says in verse 2, set themselves, in other words, they have a fixed opposition against the Lord and against his anointed. See that? Saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords from us. They don't want to be under moral obligation for anything. They just want to do their own thing and be free from that which is right. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, speaking of God the Father, and shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king, God says, upon my holy hill of Zion. See, God says, I have a king that I'm going to place on the throne. He will be the son of David. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. So this will be a son born of God, is what it says in that text. Not just like David, born of his mother and Jesse, but also born of God. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, in the first person singular. It says in Psalm 2:7, ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations or the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. So I let you see that the Son of God, the Son of David, will possess the whole earth, and he will be the king of all. That's why the Bible says he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. That speaks of him overtaking the world at some time in the future when the world comes to battle against the people of God. And thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. God is speaking to the kings of the earth. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So we can see in this psalm, which is quoted in the New Testament over and over. It's quoted in the book of Acts several times. Paul talks about this verse a number of times, talking about God's king who would eventually come and overtake the earth. There's so many Old Testament prophecies, we won't have time to talk about them all this morning. But I wanted you to see that the Old Testament prophecies bear witness to the fact that God says he has a son, and his son will be the king, and he will come forth and be also the son of David. And he's called Messiah, the anointed one. That term that was used there basically is the anointed one. And that speaks of Jesus Christ. And so what we have going on here in Mark chapter 11, just to get back to our text with that little bit of background, is that Jesus now comes close to Jerusalem. That's what nigh means, the old King James word. He came close to Jerusalem and unto Bethphage, some people say, and Bethany. These are cities like on the approach coming up to Jerusalem. And at the Mount of Olives, which was the place where Jesus met for prayer so often with his disciples. And just as he got there, right outside Jerusalem at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and said unto them, this was the message that he gave them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never a man set, loose him and bring him. So he's sending them into the city. Now what Jesus is actually doing here, which I thought was fascinating, is he hasn't been in the city yet, but he's sending two ahead of him, told them, you're going to find this when you get there. He's speaking a prophecy to them that when you get in the city, there's going to be a colt that no man ever sat on, tied up as soon as you get in the city. And he told them where to look. And he said, what you do is go up and loose him and let him bring him to me. And then he gives them another prophecy. He says, and if any man say unto you, why do you this? Why are you doing this? Who told you to bother this colt? He said that you are basically, notice what it says here in verse number 3. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say that ye that the Lord hath need of him, and he straightway he will send him hither. See that? And so basically he said, when you get there, if anybody question you, which Jesus figured they would, he said, just tell them the Lord has need of him, and he'll loose the colt and let him go. Now, of course, a colt is a baby donkey, I guess, in this case, or a baby horse is called a colt in that family. And so he told him, go in and you just loose the brand new colt and tell him to let him go and bring it to the Lord has need of him. So now the disciples go in, and this is probably pretty strange, but Jesus is omniscient. He actually knows what's going to happen before it happens. They go in, they see the colt, they go over and loose his lead or his leash, if you will. And then somebody says, hey, what are you doing that for? Same exact thing the Lord said. He had told them what would happen. And then, of course, as it is revealed here, it says that he told them that the Lord has need of him. Jesus of Nazareth needs him. Let's read on here. You'll see that. It says here in verse 14, and the disciples went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met or two roads met, and they loosed him. And a certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye? Loosing the coat? Why are you loosing that coat? In common English. And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. See, they said, the Lord has need of them. Now notice who the Lord is here. Jesus told them, and I want you to see this language just because I think it's important. He said, in verse 3, if any man say unto you, why do ye? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. And then down here what they said, and in other words, the disciples, when they were asked the question, what are you doing with the colt? They said that Jesus has commanded it. See, so who is the Lord is the question. The Lord is Jesus, obviously, and they let him go. And people understood that Jesus was the Lord at this time. You see, two different words. The one word Jesus used is the Lord, and the word that they used was Jesus. They used his literal name. And so, and the people let them go, knowing that Jesus was the Lord, let them have the colt and loosed him to them. Now notice this in verse 6. And when they said unto them, even as Jesus has commanded, they let him go, and they brought the colt to Jesus. And they cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And they spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strode them in the way. and he went before, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. See that they knew it was the kingdom of David, and they were looking for Jesus, the son of David, who in this case is Jesus the Messiah. And blessed is our father David who cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So here they acknowledge Jesus the King as the Lord of glory that had been promised by David all the way back in the Psalms. And this term Hosanna in the highest, that's found in a section of the Psalms that was celebrated every year by the Jews. The Jews are a people rich in tradition. Every year they celebrated a festival that they call the Hallel, and they were looking forward to when Messiah would come. And so every year they had a celebration where they would cut palm branches from the trees. We talked about this briefly back on Palm Sunday. And they waved the palm branches in the air shouting Hosanna, which means save now in the Hebrew. It means save now. They were looking for the King, the Son of David, to save now. Come right now, save us. Deliver us from sin. Deliver us from oppression. Deliver us from domination by the Gentiles. Bring in the kingdom of God. The times of refreshing from the Lord. They were looking for that. They would celebrate this every year. It was one of the highest celebrations in Judaism. So much of the traditional celebration that was very much a thriving part of the Orthodox Jewish living was centered around the coming of one being endowed with salvation, delivering peace and times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. So that's what they expected from the kingdom of God. When the King, the Son of David, would come, they were expecting him to be a deliverer, a savior, that he would come and save now, as it says there, when they shouted Hosanna. And so now they are receiving Jesus exactly as that person, and they understand that. All these people here have messianic anticipation. They're looking forward to the coming of Christ, and this is truly a visitation from the King of Glory. All the people knew that. Remember how Nicodemus received Jesus when he was basically came to him by night, and he basically says, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, because no man can do the signs that thou doest except God be with him. So the general consensus of many of the Jews was that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, and they were trying to figure him out and understand who he was, and in fact he was the King of Glory. Here when he made a visitation to his own people, they received him as the King of Glory, and they knew he was that one that had been promised in the Psalms. And so basically they shouted, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord, or him that cometh in the name of the Lord, and blessed be the kingdom of our father David. He said, bless the kingdom, let the kingdom come that cometh from the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, and he went out unto Bethany with the 12. So he came in, and this was a visitation from Messiah himself, basically. And he had come to visit his people. But Jesus had given a prophecy to deliver many of them, so that they were believing him. They trusted his prophecy, and they got away before the destruction fell from Rome in AD 70. And so many of them who were unbelieving were destroyed because of their unbelief. And so what we see here, basically in this portion of our lesson, is that the Jews were looking for Messiah. That's why so many of them were waving the palm branches, casting their cloaks down, saying, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And they received him as the David, the Son of David, the King of Glory. And so they were joyful to receive Christ Jesus as Messiah. Yet there were those who were ready to crucify him at the same time right there in that particular city. And so Jesus went through, examined all things. We get a few more details in some of the other Gospels. But then he went back out to Bethany. And you will remember Bethany is the place where Lazarus, who died in John chapter 11, could be found, was in the city of Bethany. And so the 12 were with him, including Judas Iscariot, even after this, what was called by some the triumphal entry, where he entered into Jerusalem on the donkey, the foal of a colt, like it had been prophesied in Zechariah, that the king would come endowed with salvation, and that he would be up on a colt with the foal of a colt tied alongside. And basically, he is the Son of Man. So we see all these prophecies are being fulfilled one by one. And so this visitation of the king marked the fulfillment of his receipt for the first advent, which was followed by his prophesied crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. 1 week from this time, after they received him as the king, threw down their cloaks and all that, honored him as the king of glory, shouted Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They some of the not necessarily the exact same people, but some of his own people decided that they would crucify him and have him be destroyed. So the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection took place like a week after this time. And this was for him to make an acceptable atonement for the sin of the world, available to every sinner who comes to him by faith in God alone. Trusting in Jesus Christ, putting your faith in God alone is what he came for. So these were the things that had been spoken of in the scriptures. They had accurately prophesied two advents, as we mentioned in our first transforming power statement. Messiah must come basically in order to be offered as a ransom for the sin of the world. He came as a lamb to be led to the slaughter. He came and received the fact that he was, in fact, the King of Glory here in this text in Mark. But yet, a week later, they crucified him so that his life could become a ransom for your sin and for mine. And then he rose from the dead, obviously, after 3 days and three nights, in order that it might be known that he had defeated death, hell, and the grave. And so this is a wonderful thing here to look at these passages in the Gospel of St. Mark. And so everything was on schedule. We wanted to summarize what I've said here this morning. Basically, you can see that the Old Testament prophets prophesied both the first and the second coming. I'm just going to write one verse here that you can take a look at, and you'll see. And you'll start to notice this in all the Old Testament passages. We've already seen it in Psalm number 2, but we can also see it in verses like chapter Isaiah, for example. Chapter 9, verse 6 on through, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." See that? And so if you look at that verse, it says, "Unto us a child is born." That's talking about the birth of Christ. "And unto us a son is given." That's talking about the crucifixion of Christ. See, then it says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulders." That means he's a king, but that has not happened yet. So that's talking about his second advent, because Jesus, even though he is a king, and right now if you and I believe in him, he is your king. He is your personal king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even though we are citizens of his kingdom, yet he has not overtaken the whole world. And so Isaiah says, "The government shall be upon his shoulders." That means all the governments of the world will be upon his shoulders. There's coming a time when he will rule and reign, as the psalmist said, with a rod of iron in Psalm number 2. You see that? But that hasn't happened yet. But we've seen the first advent, and I just wanted you to see how clear it is in Old Testament prophecy, two advents of Messiah. Just like in Daniel, when it talks about Messiah, the prince shall come after 60 and 2 weeks and 7 weeks, he says. And in other words, he came in the first period of 490 years from the decree of Artaxerxes to be offered as a sacrifice, and then it says Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. See, so there was a time when Messiah would be crucified, but not for himself. He was crucified for me. He was crucified for you. He was crucified for God, if you want to put that in your mind, because God had to have a way of justice, and his way of justice is to allow his son to be crucified so that he can be the just and the justifier. See, he justifies us. And he also is just because there was a penalty paid, and Jesus paid the penalty. And he paid it for God as much as he did for me and you, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. So when it says he gave his only son, that's God offering his son as a sacrifice and a ransom for your sin and mine. See, so we have to understand the gospel in that way. It is an offering of a ransom and a sacrifice. It was a legitimate debt being paid. Justice was being meted out. He received death and he died on the cross. And that's so that God could be considered just. Jesus died in order to fulfill the justice of God against sin for all time. So not only did he die for us, but he also died for God. We have to see it in both ways. See, in order for God never to be able for somebody to come and say, "Oh, you're an unjust God, God, because look at all these wretched sinners that you let go. God will say, no, my son hung, bled, and died for them and suffered for them on the cross. See, he received death that he did not deserve because he had never violated my will at all at any time. See, and because of that, that's also the reason that the Bible says that since he came from being equal with God, like it says in Philippians 2, and he humbled himself and came down, took upon him the form of a servant, was found in fashion as of a man. In other words, he appeared to be normal human. And he humbled himself even to the point of death, Paul says, and even the death of the cross, the most hideous and horrifying type of death that anyone could die, Jesus took it upon himself. And then it says, therefore God himself had highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Bible refers to the Messiah as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. So he received the highest honor that could ever be given, and a name that no one has that's any higher. There's no higher name to be found than the name of Jesus. And so he bestowed upon him the highest name because he was willing to go to the lowest depths in order to suffer for my sins and for yours. You see that? And so justice was served. Nobody can ever call God unjust because his son was innocent, but he offered his son innocently because of his great love for mankind. So not only did Jesus die for man, but he also died for God. That's one thing we have to see. And it's a very difficult thing for us to understand. And so the visitation of the king marked the fulfillment of his receipt for the first advent. In other words, Jesus was king even when he came the first time. Although he will be exalted to be King of Kings, and he had to first defeat death, hell, and the grave in order to bring that to pass. And he did. He came through victoriously from the dead, having defeated the grave, having defeated death. Death was swallowed up in victory. And he did this to show that everything that God had promised was done. So we can look forward to the balance of Isaiah chapter 9 coming to pass. Because the Son was born, the Son was given. The governments have not been upon his shoulders, but they will be. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now, there is no peace on planet Earth. That's one way we know Jesus Christ's throne is not in place right now, because the Earth is in turmoil. It's a mess down there. Wars and rumors of wars. See, earthquakes and famines and all kinds of problems, you see? And no one can solve them. None of the kings on Earth have a solution. All they have is an argument and a fight with one another. That's why we read this Isaiah chapter 2, which is another one that talks about the coming of the times of refreshing from the Lord. I'm just going to share a few of these verses. We read this for a devotional. But it says in Isaiah 2 and 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which is the capital city of the people of God. Verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. See that? That's Gentile salvation as well as the Jews coming to the house of the Lord to worship. It says that many people shall go and come and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. See that? You know, salvation comes first. Redemption comes first. Then comes instruction, because we can't be instructed when we're lost, because we can't even see the kingdom of God. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. So people have to come first, be redeemed, be saved. At that time, the Lord can teach us his ways. Same thing we see here in this text. He says here that many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And then it says that he shall judge among the nations, or the heathen, or the Gentiles. See that? And shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks, and nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they study war anymore. They will not learn war anymore. See that? And so primarily what we see there is the fact that there is going to be a time of peace in the world. There's coming a time of peace, and that will not take place till the Prince of Peace is enthroned and empowered in glory. And so basically, I just wanted you to see that so many prophecies, as I said, we don't have much time to get deal with it. That lamp is loose up there, probably just move the lamp there a little bit, and I think the switch may be bad. Okay, somebody probably bumped into it. Okay, so as you can see, the visitation of the King of Glory was a wonderful thing. Mark cataloged it for us. We'll see it again when we get into some of the other Gospels with a little bit more detail, so we won't take much time with it right now at this time this morning. So I pray this, just as we make preparation to close, I pray that those of you who are here, whether you're old or young, no matter where you are in life, that you are trusting in Jesus Christ, because he is the Savior. God sent him for you, no matter who you are. And the Bible says, as many as believe in him, no matter who they are, old, young, black, white, male, female, doesn't make a difference, that he is the Savior. He came for you, and if you trust in him, he will save you right now. I'm going to have just a closing word of prayer, and then we'll take any questions or comments that you may have on this subject. Blessed God, our Father, we bless you and praise you. And Father, we come before you as humbly as we can, O Lord, and ask that you look at our hearts, O God, look at our minds, assure us in our salvation. We know that we don't deserve salvation, but you have sent the King of Glory. We have had a visitation from him. He has come in the world. We ask that you let him come into our lives, direct our thoughts, regulate our mind, O God, wash us, cleanse us from our sin. Let us know that we have that spirit of adoption in our hearts crying, Abba, Father. Help us, O Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight, because the world is deceptive and the kings of the earth set themselves against your counsel and against your anointed. And so, Father, we ask today you gird us with strength and power from your spirit. Fill us, O Lord, with the spirit of God and be with us and help us to walk in a way that's acceptable in your sight. Bless every person that's praying that prayer, O Lord, and they fill their minds and their hearts with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We thank you today, Father. We bless you and we give you praise. Bless every home and family that's represented here. Bless those who hear this message by the internet or other ways, O God, that they might accept and believe and rejoice in the salvation that you have provided through the excellent King of Glory, your only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now to him that is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be Jesus Christ. Glory, majesty, dominion, and power to him forevermore. Amen. Amen. Having said that, we'll take any questions or comments.